All right, well, I want you to take your Bibles tonight, open the book of 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll get there in just a couple minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be starting a new series on Sunday nights. I don't know how long this is going to take. I think it's an important series. In fact, let me just preface it by asking this question to you, right? When you think about our society that we live in, who would you say is doing a better job evangelizing our kids? The world or the church? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What's that? The world? I would say it's probably the world, right? Again, when you think of overall, now obviously there are some really good churches that are doing a great job. I think maybe I'm a little prejudiced, but I think First Baptist is doing a great job at trying to reach young people with the gospel and things. But really overall, when you think about it, it's sad to think that the world, I believe, is having a greater impact in the lives of young people that are in our churches than the churches. Say, so how do you know that? Well, I don't know if you've ever gone on vacation or if you've ever traveled anywhere, but if you ever go and you visit other churches, you're going to find something unique about our church. Anybody want to know what that might be? We have a ton of kids. You go to a lot of churches these days, and they don't have many young people in the church, right? And we're talking about even their, you know, there may be families or whatever that have, they've had their kids in church and things like that, but you go in a lot of churches, and we are very blessed here at First Baptist Church to have the young people that we do. But that is not, if I could say, that's not the norm in a lot of churches today. And that's sad that in a lot of churches that there aren't young people that have a desire to follow the Lord. And so we're going to begin a new series on Sunday nights on what I'm calling developing a biblical worldview. Developing a biblical worldview. Now, again, whether you know it or not, there is a battle being fought for the hearts and minds of children in our society today, right? Again, you just look at what has happened, and please understand, I'm not trying to be political here tonight, but just look at what has happened over the last 4 years about what's happening in our society, right? When first of all, you have someone that sits on the Supreme Court that is asked to define what a woman is and cannot, right? When you have people that are okay with boys who want to be girls playing in girls' sports and beating up girls, you understand? That's the society in which we are living in today, right? Now, if you don't want to see it, if you want to, you know, close your eyes to whatever, you can do that, but eventually you're going to have to wake up and realize this is what's going on, right? Now, again, I'm thankful that there's a president that's trying to undo some of those things, but look, can I tell you, it's just going to keep going that direction, right? It's just going to, no matter who is in office or whatever, the world is going to keep moving in that direction. Why? Because the world is anti-God. That's why the world does things that are against God, because the world is anti-God. They're against God, okay? And so there is a battle for the hearts and minds of young people, right? And so developing a biblical worldview, though, can I say, is not just for young people. It's not just for teenagers and young people. It is for everyone. In fact, Barna, some of you know Barna is kind of a Christian research group. They found that a person's worldview is primarily shaped and firmly in place by the time they reach the age of 13. So their worldview is already being shaped and basically already kind of set by the time that they are 13 years of age, right? It's refined during their teenage and early adult years. And then, of course, now as adults, that it is passed on to others now during that adult life. So you think about how important it is. And isn't it amazing how the world is trying to get in to the hearts and minds of young people at a younger and younger and younger and younger and younger and younger age, right? I did not go to a public school. I didn't really even go to school in America. I was homeschooled overseas most of my life. But I've talked to many people who were in public schools and things like this, and they told me, man, the things that are being taught in public education and things were not taught when they were in school. Or if they were, you know, maybe it was something that was taught in 11th grade or 12th grade. Now it's being taught in 3rd grade, right? And so there is a battle. The world is trying to grasp the hearts and minds of young people, not just in our country, but all over the world, okay? And so, again, this just underscores the importance and necessity of parents and grandparents and other influencers, whether they be teachers or aunts and uncles or whoever it might be, being intentional in how they develop the worldview of children, right? Again, where are young people going to get their worldview from? It's going to be from those that teach them, right? And here's the thing that we have to realize, folks. If we as Christians do not take our responsibility and teach our children to have a biblical worldview, guess who's going to teach them? The world is. The world is going to do everything they can to teach them their worldview, right? And this is why it's so vital for Christians to be involved in this. So let me ask you a question, and I have... tonight is more kind of like an introduction of what we're going to be looking at. And so it'll be a little bit different than what we'll have the next few weeks and things. But let me ask a few questions tonight. What is a worldview? When we're talking about a worldview, I'm not talking about a biblical worldview or a worldview. What when we say a worldview, what do we mean by that? What do you mean by that? What does it mean? What is a worldview? Come on, somebody tell me. What's a worldview? A perspective, all right? Somebody else? What's a worldview? What's accepted in society? Okay. All right, a set of principles on which you base your, what was that? Your decisions, okay? So a set of principles on which you base your decisions, okay? Anybody else? What is a worldview? The lens you look at life through, okay? Anybody else? I mean, all of those are, they're very good. Really, if we think about it, a worldview is just basically about beliefs. What do you believe, right? And really, you know, you could probably come up with all different kinds of worldviews, but I think if we just break it down, there are two different worldviews in our society today, right? There is a what we would call a biblical worldview, and then there is a world's worldview, right? And so as a Christian, and we're going to talk about this, we want to make sure that we have a biblical worldview because, here's the thing, our worldview is developed really as we establish beliefs about four certain things, right? And I think as we talk about these four certain things, you'll begin to see how both of these worldviews are completely different, right? I mean, they're the opposite extremes, okay? So the first idea of where we have a worldview, the first question we can ask or the first statement really basically boils down to this, right? How did I get here, and what is my purpose? How did I get here, and what is my purpose? Right? If we can't answer that question, and by the way, the reason why you see so much hopelessness, the reason why you see suicides, and the reason why you see depression, the reason why you see so much of what's going on in our society is because the answer to these questions right here. Where did I come from, and what is my purpose? Right? So again, you have two extreme views here, right? On the world's view, the world view says what? Where did I come from? You're just a blob, right? In fact, we're just part of an evolutionary process, and because of that, there's really no purpose for your life. Because you're just part of this evolutionary process, right? There's really no purpose for you. By the way, because of that worldview, guess what that also promotes? You understand? That worldview is what promotes abortion. Because you have no purpose. So that child that is being aborted, it doesn't really matter because that child has no purpose. That child has no worth. You understand? Right? And so it is a world's view that says it doesn't matter if that child lives or dies because it has no purpose. It has no worth. Right? But then you come over here and on the biblical worldview, and you see what the Bible says, and you see that God created everything according to His design, and that everything has a purpose. In fact, God says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single person is, right? Do you understand that this idea of this, where we came from and what our purpose is also one of the reasons why there is hatred, there is what is called racism, there's all these different things that we have in our society because, again, because you have no worth, because there's no worth put upon someone, then I have to find my own worth, right? I have to find my own purpose, right? So when I look for my own worth and when I look for my own purpose, you know what I'm going to find? I'm going to find that I think I'm better than somebody else. And I'm more valuable than somebody else. And therefore, it's not going to bother me if something bad happens to somebody else, or we think about racism and things that have happened in the past. That is an intrinsically tied to a worldview. But when we understand that every person is fearfully and wonderfully made, every person has a purpose that God sent His Son to die for each of those people. You know what that finds? I'm not better than them, and they're not better than me. We both need Jesus. And I'm going to do whatever I can to love that person so that they can come to know Jesus too if I know Jesus. Right? You see how a worldview determines even how we live. The choices that we make are based upon the worldview that we have. So the first thing that you could kind of tie this to, we talked about creation. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Right? The second one, we could say, well, what went wrong? Here's the question that I hear many times. If there is a God, and God is such a loving God, then why is there so much evil and wickedness in this world? Hey, can I tell you, that's a great question. Don't be afraid of that question, right? Everybody's, oh man, people always ask me, why is there, if God is a loving God, why is there so much evil, and why is there death, and why is there sickness? And man, can I tell you something? That is a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. Because why are those things here, right? Well, again, a worldview. Why is there death, and why is there sickness, and why is there evil? Well, it's just because that's the way it is. Just how it goes. Again, because there's no purpose, there's no value, right? But when we look at a biblical worldview, we understand, hey, the reason why there is death, the reason why there is sickness, the reason why there is suffering is because of sin. Because we sinned against a holy God. We are simply reaping what we have sown. But aren't you glad that even though we sinned against a holy God, that holy God still loves us and cares for us and was willing to send his son to die for us, right? Again, you see how these two worldviews, whether it's creation, whether it's rebellion, salvation, what is the solution? Where do I find hope? This past Friday, and I appreciate many of you that sent me texts saying you were praying for me this Friday. That was one of the hardest funerals that I've ever done. I've never had to do a child's funeral here in the States before. I've done them in Uganda and things, but never here in the States. And doing a child's funeral is just one of the hardest things that you have to do. And you see the pain, you see the grief of the parents and grandparents, and it's such a difficult thing. Where is the hope? Now again, think about this. You have two worldviews. This worldview, the world's view that says you're just here by chance and you have no purpose and you have no value. Where is hope? In death. Where is hope in any of that? But when you look at a biblical worldview and you think about death and you think about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, not because we are good, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I tell you, there is hope, and even at that funeral, to be able to talk about the hope that those parents and the grandparents had because they knew the Lord, and that child knowing that one day they're going to see that child again, there's a hope that is there that can only come from Jesus Christ, through the Word of God. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen later on down the road? How do we help to transform lives and change the world? Is it through medicine, like what Brother Bradley's doing? Is that how we're going to change the world? Is it through water programs? Is it through health programs? Is it through feeding programs? Is it through orphanages? Is it through all these different things? Well, that's what the world view is. The world says that's how we help change lives. But you understand that through the world's view, that medicine or that water or that food or that orphanage, do you understand that only lasts for a short period of time? It's only temporary. How do we change someone's life? How do we work to transform their life? Well, first of all, you have to understand, we can't. There is nothing you and I can do to change someone's life. We cannot transform their life, but we can point them to the one who can. We can point them to Jesus, who can transform their life, who can change their life, who can give them hope in this life when the world offers no hope. The world's hope is, man, just get a better job, drive a nicer car, get a newer house, get boat, get, you know, that's where the world's hope is at. And notice, all of those things are just temporary. There's no true joy, there's no happiness found in those things, right? But that's the world's view. Get those things and you'll be happy. You see, what a person believes about Jesus will determine a person's eternal destiny. What a person believes about the Bible will impact what they believe about Jesus and also how to live their lives. When we look at what is happening in our churches all across the United States with young people and things, it comes back to a belief. The reason why young people are not in church, the reason why young people are not serving God is because there's no belief. Oh, they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They don't really believe that Jesus has a purpose and a plan for their life, because here's what's happened. We've told them, you don't need to follow Jesus, just find out what makes you happy. You don't need to follow Jesus, just find out what is really important to you, right? What do you want to do with your life? Can I tell you something? That's the wrong thing to say. It's not about what do you want to do with your life. If you're a Christian, it's not about that. It's about what does God want me to do with my life. You see, you have two different views, but the problem is we have taken the world's view and tried to pull it into the church, and now we're teaching our children, even in the church, to follow a world view instead of following the Bible. Think about what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Notice, he says, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So let me ask you a couple questions. Again, this is just kind of an introduction time, so I want you to answer some of these questions, right? So let's think about this, right? He says that in the latter times, there are going to be those departing from the faith. Now, please understand what I'm saying, right? Understand. If someone is truly saved, right? If they've truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is not saying they lose their salvation. Okay? Again, we believe the Bible teaches eternal security, right? The Bible, God says he gives us the gift of eternal life. How long is eternal? It's forever. He did not say, I give you eternal life as long as you do A, B, C, D. No, he said, you believe on me, I give you eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, maybe. Is that what he said? You may be saved? No, he said you shall be saved, right? So he's not talking about those that are losing salvation, right? He's talking about two different types of people. One, that those that are in church claiming to have faith who truly do not. In other words, they're just living a lie. They're in church. They're moral. They have good morals and things, but they've never put their faith and trust in Christ, right? And then there are those that truly are saved, but because they've not been taught the Bible, they leave, right? So let me ask you a couple questions here. What are some of the subtle, or maybe even not so subtle ways that the world is influencing young people to absorb the views and values of secularism, right? Talk to me here tonight, right? What are some of the subtle and even not so subtle things that the world is doing to influence young people in absorbing and adopting this worldview of secularism? Brother Jeff? Movies and music, right? They are influencing young people through the music that they listen to, through the movies that they listen to. I cannot remember who. I have to find out the man that said this, but he said, if you give me a country's music, this is what he said, I'll find out exactly who, he said, if you give me the country's music, by the time they're 6 years of age, I'll control them. Through music. You say, oh, music is all moral, music isn't evil. It's interesting that when Saul had an evil spirit, David played the harp to soothe his spirit. Now, I'm not saying that music in and of itself, but you look at the words behind the music, you look at the music itself. Can I tell you something? Music is powerful, and the world knows that. The world knows it's powerful. And they're using the music, they're using the Hollywood and the movie industry to influence our children. What other ways? Brother Jake? Social media, right? Through social media, I mean, now anybody can be a, you know, influencer, right? Anybody can be some type of influencer now, right? Can I ask you, do you know who your children are following on social media? Do you even know what social media things your children have? Again, please understand me, and young people, hear me tonight. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have social, well. Don't go home and be like, Pastor said I can't have it. I hate Pastor. You know, it's not what I'm saying, right? You know how many parents have no idea what their kids are doing through social media and stuff? The people that they're chatting with, the people that they're following, the things that they're watching, the things that they're listening to. Well, we've got parental guardianship things or whatever. You know, we've put protective things on there. You really think that the world's not going to find a way around those things? Absolutely they are. Through social media. What else? What are some other things? Ms. Rachel? Curriculum in the public schools, right? I mean, yeah, if you have children in public school, please understand, I'm not saying you should take them out or anything, but I'm saying you better know what they're teaching. You better know what's going on. And I think I can say this safely, they're not going to tell you everything that they're doing. They're not, right? They're not going to tell you everything that they're doing in the public school system, right? You say, well, I really trust my teachers. Don't. Don't trust them. Well, I just really like them. Great. I'm not saying they're a bad person, but you better find out what they're teaching your child. And you better make sure what they're teaching your child lines up with Scripture. Why? Because I guarantee you, in most public school settings, they're not teaching your child a biblical worldview. They're not going to be teaching them about God. They're not going to be teaching them about the Bible. Guess what type of worldview they're going to be teaching? A worldview, a secular worldview, right? What else? Some other things, right? Miss Allison? Yeah, ads, commercials, right? Video games, things like this, right? It's sad. You can't watch. You know, if you're watching a sports event or you're watching something on TV, it's almost like you might as well just turn off the commercials, because they are going to try to influence you through the commercials. Even just a 30-second commercial, 15-second, they're going to try to influence your way of thinking through that. They do. And by the way, they are doing that through the ads that they put on social media and all these other different things as well, right? And see, you say, well, you know, I'll turn that off, or I won't watch that or whatever. That's fine. That's great. But here's the thing. They don't just put it on there once. They put it on there over and 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 over. Why? Because they're trying to drill it into you. They're trying to get you to understand this is their way. This is the secular worldview. And they're trying to, they know the more they can put it out there, the more you can see it, the more you're going to accept it. The more we're going to accept it. I mean, think about what is being accepted in our society today. Look, I'm not trying to be mean or anything. I'm just saying, again, when you can't tell a young man, look, you cannot play in a girl's sport. Right? When you have to put litter boxes in schools for children that think that they're animals, oh yeah, I'm going to trust them to teach a biblical worldview. No, they're not. They're not going to teach a biblical worldview. And this is what is happening. Instead of teaching a biblical worldview, we are just relinquishing our teaching. We're relinquishing it to the world and social media and Hollywood and all these things. And then we're wondering, where are our kids going? Why don't our kids want to follow God? Why don't they want to be in church anymore? Yeah, Lucas. Right. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, it permeates society, just everything about it. Right. Ms. Jennifer. Books. Right. The books and things. Right. I mean, just all. Yeah. Yeah. False religions. Just trying to, you just add the word Christian to it and that means it's okay now. Right. You know, it's amazing. You just, you know, things that we're like, oh, that's bad. Well, we're going to add the word Christian. So, okay, it makes it okay now. What? No. It's Rachel? Yeah, the people. The people that we idolize, the people that we look up to, right? Most of them very immoral, ungodly, and yet those are the ones we idolize and we look up to. Whether they're sports figures, whether they're celebrities, Hollywood actors, whatever they are, right? Was there another hand over here? Yeah. What's that? Yeah, friends. Even the friends that you're hanging out with and who you're around, right? So, I mean, understand that the world is going to try to do everything they can. So, with that being said, how can parents then, and grandparents, by the way, you say, well, I don't have parents and I don't have children in the home anymore, so this doesn't apply to me. Grandparents, you have a responsibility as well. It's not just the parents, although the parents, you have a great responsibility too, but grandparents, you also have a responsibility to help in with your grandchildren and your children still. Okay? So don't just tune me out, be like, well, I don't have any kids, so I can just tune this out. No. Grandparents and parents are still involved in this, right? So how can parents or grandparents equip their children to recognize and reject the world ideas of our day? How do we, as parents and grandparents, equip our children to recognize the difference between the secular and the biblical and reject the world's ideas of today? What do we do? Teach them truth from the Bible, right? We've got to teach them truth from the Bible, okay? How do we do that? How do we teach them truth from the Bible? Well, I took them to church. No. It's not about church. I mean, I'm glad you took them to church. That's good, right? I'm glad we've got lots of young people in our church. But it's not the church's responsibility, right? The question was, what do parents and grandparents supposed to be doing, right? Brother Jake? Yeah, being consistent in teaching it at home, right? Teaching the Word of God in our homes, right? We've got to be consistent with that, right? Miss Rachel? Leading by example, right? If we want our children to follow Christ, doesn't that just kind of mean that they need to see that through the parents following Christ? Through the grandparents following Christ, right? Miss Rachel? Other Miss Rachel? Yeah, again, don't wait till, well, when they get to be teenagers, then I'll start teaching them. Do you remember what Barna said, the research they did? At 13, it's already pretty much firmly settled what their worldview is going to be. At 13, right? So you know what that means? That means we've got to start much younger, right? And again, I wish I could remember, and I'll find out who it was that said that. But if a guy can says, hey, if you give me the world, if you give me a country's music and I'll control the children by the age of 6, maybe we need to start younger than 10. Maybe younger than 8. Maybe younger than 6. Maybe we ought to start as they are first learning things, learning how to talk, learning how to walk, learning all those different things, right? You say, well, is the child really going to remember those things that they're learning and they're 3 or 2 or something like that? Well, they may not learn everything, but I tell you this, the more they can get that in them, the less it's going to be able to get the secular worldview in. Ms. Allison? Right. Yeah, he says train up a child in the way he should go, right? That means if we're going to train up a child in the way he should go, then that means who is training up the child? Who's training up the child? The parents, right? That means the parents need to know the way they should go. It says train up a child in the way he should go, right? That means the parents have to know what the Bible teaches. Look, I'm very thankful for our Sunday school teachers and Master Club teachers and all of that, but it's not their job to teach your children the Word of God. It's the parents' job. It's the grandparents' job. That's our responsibility, right? To train them up in the way they should go. That means I've got to know what the Bible says. So that when I hear someone teaching them that something that is not true, I can say, hey, wait a second, hold on. That's not biblical. That's the secular worldview, and that's not what we hold to. That's not what God teaches. But if we don't know what the Bible teaches, how are we going to be able to train them up in the way they should go? It's going to be kind of hard. And unfortunately, that's what's happening a lot of times. We say, well, you know, it's the church's job to teach the kids. It's the Sunday school teachers, and so I'm just going to leave it to them. Look, a Sunday school teacher has your kid for about 45 minutes, right? I think I just saw a statistic the other day. During school, and this is one of the reasons why a lot of schools are starting to implement rules about kids having cell phones, because during school hours, during school, the average, and this statistic that was out there, was a kid that has a phone, during school hours is on their phone 2.5 hours during school time. That's just during school time. Well, guess what they're probably doing when they get home? They're probably on their phone or a computer or a tablet or video game or something like this, right? It would shock you, it'd stagger you, the amount of time young people are spending on social media and computers and tablets and phones and things. And we bring them to church for an hour and we think that's going to do it. No, that's not going to do it. That's why he says to the parents, train up a child in the way he should go. Again, many people call themselves Christians, yet they do not live in a Christian way. They live a non-Christian way. And what's shocking is that the world is working so hard to assimilate Christian young people into the world secular worldview, and many are leaving the church and just walking away from Christ. And it's our fault. It's our fault that they're doing that. Because we're not teaching them what they need to know. Oh man, I thought I could get through this introduction today. Why are y'all laughing at me? Let me ask you this. Let me end with maybe a couple questions here. So what do you believe are the greatest influences on children that lead them to compromise their beliefs? What do you think would be the greatest influences on children to lead them to compromise their beliefs? What would be the greatest influence, Ms. Leah? Peers? Music, right? Friends, right? You want to elaborate? Mm-hmm. Yep. Ms. Allison? Mm. Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. Someone said that our actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you say. Right? I think, what was the old saying? Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Anybody ever heard that one before? How many of you never heard that before? Just a couple of you. All right. You see, you learned something tonight at church, right? Aren't you glad you came this evening, right? No, if we understand, right, truly the greatest influence on children that I believe leads them to compromise their beliefs is that we do not teach them what the Bible says. Yes, there's going to be friends. I get that. Yes, there's going to be influence, whether it's music or things like that. But here's the thing. If we will teach them to believe the Bible, if we will teach them that this word, that this book right here has the authority in every area of their life, if we will teach them that this is where we need to go to find out how we are to live and what we are to believe, and then can I tell you, if we will instill that into them, right, when a friend comes along and tries to lead them away, if we have done well and taught them the Word of God, I'm not saying that that friend can't, but it's going to be a lot harder for them to be led astray than if we hadn't taught them. Whether it's through friends, whether it's through music, whether it's through peers, society, right? I mean, think about it. Think about how these topics are impacting a secular worldview, right? I mean, think about what people believe about Jesus. You think about what people believe about Jesus, right? Well, you know, he's just a good man, right? Or, you know, like Lucas was saying, right? I mean, even at Christmas time and Easter and things, right? It's no longer about Jesus anymore, right? I mean, it's about Santa Claus, it's about presents, it's about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and things, right? And again, I'm not against presents, I'm not against Christmas trees, I mean, I'm not against Easter egg hunts. I mean, we'll have an Easter egg hunt here to try to, you know, bring people in, but you know what they're going to hear when they come? They're going to hear Jesus. They're not going to hear Easter bunny, right? I can't remember how long it was, maybe it was a year or two ago, right around Easter, I saw a thing somebody sent to me that a pastor preached his message in an Easter bunny outfit. Are you kidding me? What a joke! Now again, I didn't see the whole context. Maybe there was something, but you're gonna preach your message in an Easter bunny costume? What's that saying to the world? Jesus really isn't important, right? The things of God are not really precious anymore, right? It's almost like a joke now. Again, you look at what's going on in so many churches. It's a joke. It's a big joke. And that's why it's so vital that we understand that we have to teach the Word of God. I think gender identity, I mean, who would have thought that we would have people that think that there are 70 different genders? Right? I mean, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, there was not even a thought of, you know, there's two genders, there's male and female, right? I mean, I'm thankful for it, but what kind of country do we live in where the president has to get up and say, by the way, there's only two genders in this country? But that's how the world has so influenced society. And man, look how fast things have taken off. Marriage. Now, you can almost marry anything now. It's crazy. Sexuality, manhood, womanhood. I mean, all of these things are being impacted by a secular worldview. And this is why. Look over with me in 2 Timothy 3, and then we'll be done here real quick. In 2 Timothy 3, a biblical worldview, right? When we talk about a biblical worldview is a set of beliefs about life and how we live, but it must be built on the foundation that doesn't change, because society changes all the time. And it must be built on the authority, the inerrancy, and sufficiency of God's Word. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul is writing to Timothy as a young man. He says, Timothy, you continue in the things that you have been taught, right? And this is what's amazing. You go back, Timothy did not have a great, what we would say, a great Christian upbringing, right? His home was not what we would consider a great Christian home. Basically, he was being raised by his mom and his grandmother spiritually. His father was not anywhere spiritually involved. That doesn't say anything about a grandfather. But his mother and his grandmother, right? That means grandparents can be involved in this as well. But his mother and his grandmother taught him the Word of God as a young child. And Paul says, hey, you continue in those things that you have learned, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. He says it was through the Word of God. You were taught the Word of God as a young child. As a child. And he says you continue in those things. Now, I don't think Paul knew Barna's research, okay? I don't think he knew that kids get their worldview at age 13, but he understood that Timothy was established as a child in the Scripture, and he says, you continue in those things. You were taught the Word of God as a child, you keep going. And then, of course, what does he say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It says the Word of God is what we need to build our life upon, right? God's Word, it's inerrant, it's infallible, right? It's given by the inspiration of God. And we need to teach our children how and why it is so important to go to it and trust it, to know that any problem that they have, they can go to the Word of God. Because when we embrace truth and apply the truth of the Word of God to our lives, it will result in godly living and honoring Christ in our lives. But it only comes from the truth of the Word of God. Can you imagine what could happen in our world, in our home, in our churches, if millions of children and young people were given a biblical worldview? And they were taught a biblical worldview, but it must begin with the Bible. It must focus on the Bible, and it must apply the Bible to our life. Right? Can I encourage you? You got to get that, right? A biblical worldview must begin with the Bible. It must focus on the Bible, and we must apply the Bible to our lives. And when we can help our children at a young age to learn these things, right, then hopefully by the time they turn 13, right, and they get into the youth group, hey, you know what? They're going to hear from Brother Jake and Brother Shane and Miss Leanne and Miss Ray. They're going to hear the same things that you've been teaching them all along as you've been growing up in your home. And all the youth group is going to do is just going to help reaffirm those things, right? But they need to be taught in the home. They need to be taught by you that they can go to the Bible and they focus on the Bible and apply the Word of God to their lives. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us as we go through this and see the importance, how vital it is to develop a biblical worldview. Lord, as adults, if we don't have a biblical worldview, help us to develop one. Lord, how vital it is to help these young people, these children in our homes and in our church, to develop a biblical worldview, to know that they can go to the Word of God. They can trust the Word of God. Lord, as they learn it and focus on your Word and apply it to their life, it will produce that godly living that you want for us. And so, God, I pray that you would help us in this. Lord, help parents and grandparents to take responsibility in helping these young people to develop a biblical worldview. Lord, the world is going to do everything they can to throw a secular worldview at them. Lord, as parents and grandparents, we need to be careful. We need to be cautious in observing what our children are learning and who they're learning from. Lord, that we can make sure to help them to develop a strong biblical worldview, to follow you and love you, Lord. So, Father, I pray you'd help us as we go through this study, Lord, that you'd convict us, and Lord, challenge us, and Lord, we'd apply these things and these truths to our lives. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity again to come this evening, Lord, just to worship you. And Lord, we do pray that even as we get ready to go now, Lord, just keep us safe on the roads. Just keep people safe going home. And Lord, just bring us back again Wednesday evening, Lord, as we study your word together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.